girls. It's time for Foundation Kids. So if you're interested, it's in the small room over here. Don't worry. The games are easy to play today. It's very exciting. And two short announcements. Sorry, mate. Okay. One is the mixed adult Bible study that's on a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. This week it will be at the church at 7 p.m. So it'll be in this building where we're sitting right now this Wednesday. And today at 2 o'clock. At this building again, we have the last session for this term's youth group. So that's high school age, kids from year 7 up through 12. It's a combined youth group with our very own Anglican Church in Broome. It's really good to have you here, Michael. We can point to you as a representation of your church. But if you're interested or have some questions, please see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you as well. Thank you, guys. Enjoy.
All right, kids, now enjoy some time in kids' men. The rest of us, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn to start with the Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're doing that, we are in the last of a three-week series we've been learning Christianese. So just learning a little bit of that Christian language and vocabulary that we use as believers around what we talk about, and learning it so that we understand for ourselves. It's obviously very important. Quite often we can use words that we hear used a lot and not actually know the fullness of their meaning. So it's grasping a bit of that, but also learning them so that we can explain them. We know them, we can teach them to others who may not know them. Or, in some cases, be able to explain what we're talking about with different language. Language that people will understand. Because not everyone knows Christianese. I'll give you an idea of that if you can think back to a time when you've ever had a conversation with somebody and you haven't quite been able to understand what they're saying. It might be they're speaking English just like you are, and in some cases it might have happened they've got a different accent, and that's really clouded your understanding and made it difficult for you to understand what they're saying. But in some cases they might be talking English, but it's a whole foreign language to you. The vocabulary is totally different. When I go to a mechanic and he tells me what's wrong with the car and what they did and how to fix it, most of it just goes right over my head. And I'm like, yeah, all right, cool. It's fixed? Yeah, good. That's what I want to hear. Because that's all I understand. The car bees are on this, and the crankshaft and the gear stick's broken because of the fluid and this, that, that. I don't understand any of that. It's not the vocabulary I know and I've grown up with. But then you start talking to me about the scientific, biological things, then I'll start to pick up a lot more of that vocabulary, where other people might just have that go over their heads. Sometimes doctors can talk to us, and they use their language, their terminology. Half the time you have to say, whoa, slow down, can you tell me in English, or tell me in a way that I understand what's going on. And so we can speak the same language, but sometimes we can have completely different vocabularies, and that's kind of what happens to us at times with our Christianese. We use words that we may know, or perhaps we don't know, but we use it, and sometimes the people we're talking to have no idea what we're talking about, because they've never heard these words before. So we, as I mentioned, are in week three. Last week we looked at four words to do with salvation. So we looked at the term salvation itself, what does that mean? We looked at justification, we looked at sanctification, and we finished last week with the term grace, the unmerited favour of God. We saw that they were very, very important things and very, very cool things once we grasp the fullness of what they are, what they mean. And this week we're going to look only at three words, but we're going to look at three words concerning what Jesus did. Two of these words, hopefully you will have heard before. One of them you may not have, but nonetheless, as I mentioned in our first week, we will be going through it. We'll get there in due course. But let's start with our first word, shall we? First word we're going to look at today is the word atonement. Atonement. Now, atonement is a Christianese word you should be hearing a lot. You may not, perhaps, and I suspect the reason you may not hear it much within your Christian circles is because a lot of people actually don't know what it means. They don't know how to explain it another way, or they don't know what the word means, so they don't use it, which is probably clever in that sense. But atonement is something you should be hearing a lot of, but the reason for that is atonement is the very center of the gospel message. Right? We went through gospel in week one. It's the very center of the good news of God for sinful humanity. Now, grace, which we looked at last week, is the foundation to the gospel. then atonement is the heart of it. Atonement, in its simplest and broadest sense, means reconciliation. Reconciliation. We see it used in the Old Testament in this sense. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David's talking to the Gibeonites. This is a group of people that the Israelites had a connection, had a bond, had a covenant with. And King Saul was before David, and almost wiped these people out. David says to them in verse 3 of chapter 21 there, "What should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you might bless the inheritance of the Lord?" In other words, David is saying to them, how can I reconcile our two nations back together? How can I fix this relationship and get us back on good terms to what we were, what we should be? How do I reconcile us? How do I make atonement? But in a strictly biblical sense of what we're looking at in our Christianese, we're going to get a little bit more specific. We're going to say atonement, in our sense, is reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. It's the reconciliation between sinful humanity and the infinitely holy God of the universe. That means that when we are to receive atonement, we are to be made right. We are to be connected back up with, have that relationship restored, to be reconciled to God, be put on good terms with Him once again. Because as we know, in our sin, we certainly weren't on good terms. It means you are made right with God. We looked at that last week, justification. So to be atoned or to be reconciled to God means you must be saved, means you must be justified, means all the words we looked at last week must take place as well. From the outset, we'll see all these things are very intricately connected because, of course, what Jesus did was obtain our salvation for us. A part of that was atonement, was reconciliation with God. Now, the term atonement is used a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, it's what the sacrificial system is all about. That's why God gave Israel the sacrificial system, for atonement with Him, for reconciling to Him, to restore them to Him because of the sin that they were committing, the sin that they had done. You can read all about it several times. You'll find it if you jump into a concordance, by the way, look up the word atonement. Leviticus will just pop up with hundreds of texts. Let's look at Leviticus 17:11 for a minute. God said to Israel, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." I've given you the sacrificial system, and I've given it to you for reconciliation for me, so that you can restore your relationship with me. God gave them that system. The thing is, though, with the sacrificial system, it was constant. They had to come month after month, week after week, day after day, and present sacrifices to God. Various different reasons and various different things. Because they consistently and constantly needed this atonement. God even gave them a very specific day called the Day of Atonement. When on that day the great high priest was going to make a sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation of Israel to God, reconcile them in that sense. Exodus 30, God talks about it. In verse 10, he says, or rather he explains that on the altar of the tabernacle, which would become the temple later on, the high priest was to make atonement with the blood of the sin offering for the people once a year. And why did all this have to happen? Why was all this shedding of blood? Why all these animals killed? And why all this atonement time after time after time? Leviticus, again, 16:30, for on this day, Day of Atonement, shall be made for you to cleanse you. To cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There's the issue. Sin. They needed atonement. They needed reconciliation because of sin. And we looked at sin in our first week, right? Missing the mark. Sin puts you at enmity with God and makes you His enemy. It's rejecting Him. It's an offense to Him. It is turning your back on Him. And so they needed atonement. They needed reconciliation. They needed to be right again with God. And thus He gave them the sacrificial system. Sin was Israel's problem. Thus the system was given to bring about cleansing, to make a covering for them, to make them right, even though they had sinned. But as we know all too well, sin is not just Israel's problem, is it? It's our problem as well. Which begs a very important question. How do we obtain atonement? The answer is very simple. Exactly the same way as Israel. Exactly the same way as Israel. I know what you're thinking. We don't have an altar in which we shed the blood of animals here at this church. In fact, we don't seem to do that in any churches at the moment. So how on earth can it be the same as Israel? The reality is, the truth is, the sacrificial system never truly atoned for sin. It never truly atoned for sin. This is where we get to Hebrews chapter 10. Have a look at it for me. We're going to start at verse 1. We'll go through to verse 4 for a minute. And this is the writer of Hebrews explaining that for us. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is the reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. So all the sacrificing they did was not to atone their sin, was not to make them right with God in the spiritual sense. It didn't do it. It's impossible for that to happen, the writer is saying here. Why did they have the sacrificial system? Someone's very disappointed about that. Why did they have the sacrificial system? Because it was set before them as a temporary shadow, as a foreshadowing, as a plan, a temporary plan of the atonement that was to come, the true atonement that was to come, and that, of course, is found in Jesus Christ himself. Well, this is one of the reasons why we don't have the sacrificial system today. It wouldn't do anything, right? It would make a whole lot of mess for a whole lot of nothing. So we don't need it. Jump down with me, will you, to verse 10 of Hebrews 10 there as well. He goes on to say, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, he, having offered the one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Then jump down to verse 18 and look what it says there. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. No longer any offering for sin. Jesus has come and offered himself, so there's no longer the need for the sacrificial system. So not only do we not have it because it wouldn't do anything, we don't have it because we don't need it. Our sacrifice, our once for all sacrifice, so that it's no longer needed another sacrifice, has been given, has been slain, has been killed on our behalf. God provided it. God provided it. God provided the way for humanity to return to a right relationship with him. God reconciled man to himself. And that's the message of the scriptures. From the very narratives in Genesis, from the fall in chapter 3, all the way through to the vision seen in the book of Revelation. The narrative, the center of it, keeps telling us that God is reconciling his people to himself. God has atoned his people to himself. Reconciliation with God is possible, but it's only possible through Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, we also exalted God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now in Jesus we can receive reconciliation with God. Now through him, that sin, that which put us at enmity with God, that which destroys that relationship with God, can be fixed, can be righted, can be reconciled. That's why Christ is our atoning sacrifice. And interestingly, if you're reading a King James Version, you'll actually read in Romans 5 there, not the word reconciliation, but the word atonement. Most other versions have replaced it with the word reconciliation, and the reason for that is, that's exactly what it means. Atonement is reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. And Jesus is the one who has reconciled man to God. Jesus is our atonement. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And he did it through his work on the cross. You ever wondered why Jesus came to die? A lot of people ask, why did Jesus have to die? Because there had to be an atonement. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be reconciliation. Sin had to be dealt with. And Jesus came and did that. Once for all, so there is no longer any more offering for sin. Wonderful. That's not the only thing about atonement we need to understand. Just before we leave that, I also want to point out to you something Paul says to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, now all these have come from God, talking of the eternal blessings that come with salvation through Jesus Christ. All these have come from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So that's what we've just been learning. So what's new there? Well, he goes on, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the gospel, and we talked about how Christ was the embodiment of the gospel, but he passed that baton on to his followers, to his disciples. And so we see here again, if reconciliation, if atonement is the very heart of the gospel, then that baton has been passed on to his followers, to you and I. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That God has reconciled us is the gospel. It's the good news. But we need to share that news, no? So the fact that you are reconciled to God is not just something that should absolutely blow your mind, but it's something that should actually cause you to go out and to share and to spread and to explain. So you need to know it. What is atonement? You need to know it for yourself, but you need to know it because it's your ministry, it's your job, it's your duty. You don't share it. Share this message. Tell others about the atonement that God has provided for them in Jesus. Atonement is reconciliation with God. And it is the very center of the gospel message. Next word we're going to look at today is redemption. Redemption. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, in redemption, if Jesus is our atoning sacrifice, bringing reconciliation with us and God, and part of the aspect of doing that, part of the aspect of atonement is also redemption, or redeeming people, redeeming them to himself. And this is a word you should understand because it's one that I quite often use from the front here. So if you're sitting there and listening to it and you don't understand it, it's good that you're here today because you'll need to. Now, Romans 3, if you jump down to verse 23, you'll notice the verses around here we've been through quite a lot in the last few weeks. And that's because half the words we've been looking at were in only a few verses in this spot. But verse 23 and 24 say the following: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is the act of atoning, which we now know, don't we? The act of reconciling. The act of atoning for a fault or a mistake. But it also talks about repurchasing something that was sold, or buying something, or in another way you could say to buy out something. For our terminology's sake, for our Christianese sake, redemption is to be purchased by God. To be purchased by God. Now, there's a really interesting thing about the word redemption. Back in the day, as it was used, it was talking about that purchasing, if you will, but in general language, it specifically would refer to the purchase of a slave.
slave and their freedom, specifically referring to the purchase of the slave and their freedom, which is very pertinent for what we're looking at here. Very pertinent for the fact that God says, or Paul says, that God says that we have redemption through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible has taught us over and over again that your condition before salvation, your condition before you entered into that right relationship with Christ, your condition before you have been reconciled to Him was one of slavery. Slavery to sin. You're in a bondage to sin. You were in a prison that you could not get out of. And the fact that Jesus has redeemed us means that Jesus has not only bought you, but bought you and bought your freedom out of that bondage. Jesus has redeemed His, redeemed you out of slavery, redeemed you out of a bondage to sin. This really helps us understand the extent for which God went to save His people. You see, Jesus didn't just sneak in and break us out while the guards weren't looking. He went about it the right way. He went about it through the right channels. He did it the proper way. He purchased your freedom. He bought it. He paid the price to fulfill the judicial system, if you will. He did what was needed on every account so that you could be released. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul says to the Galatians. And he goes on in chapter 4, verse 5, He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Which means prior to your redemption, prior to your relationship restored with God through Jesus Christ, you were under a curse, you were under the law, and you were a slave to sin. Means you were going to have to bear the punishment for it, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Jesus came and did something that you couldn't do. Jesus came and paid a price that you couldn't pay. And the price that He paid was very, very costly. That means, by the way, that God owns believers. God owns believers, not just because He made them. He owns everything in that sense because He made all things. But He certainly owns believers. He owns their allegiance. He owns their will. He owns every facet of them because He bought them. He bought them. He owns them. He purchased them. He redeemed them. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were born at a price. If you look back at verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, you'll see here that repurchasing or that redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. God bought you, God purchased you, and the price was His Son. And how did He do that? Well, look at verse 25 there. Start at verse 24 to keep the sentence flowing. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. How did Christ pay the sin for you? On the Father's behalf? It was as a propitiation in His blood. Now don't worry about propitiation. That's our next word. We'll get to that. But in short, Christ paid the price and it cost Him His blood. Not just the spilling of blood, but like the animals that were sacrificed on the altar, it cost Him His life. The term you'll find throughout the scriptures when it talks about His blood and in His blood and through His blood is talking and referring to His death, to His work on the cross. Jesus paid the price. The price He paid was His blood. The price He paid was His life. He died on the cross to pay your price, to redeem you, to purchase your freedom from your slavery to sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We see all these words we've been looking at coming into play again. That was the price. It might seem a little bit hefty, but that was the price. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The debt for your sin is death. The payment for your sin is death. So God sent His Son to die for you in your place. And that great sacrifice, as we see in verse 25 of Romans, there was not done in secret. It was done publicly, for all to see. That Jesus' public, undeserved death was given in exchange for your life. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, talking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, this is important, paying that price. In dying on the cross, Jesus isn't just, or rather, God isn't just ignoring your sin anymore. It's actually being dealt with. Christ is dealing with it. That's why when he buys you back out of sin, you have the forgiveness of your sins. Right? And as such, we see that redemption is also very closely linked to another monetary term, and that is ransom. Jesus himself, Matthew 20:28, says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for men." Give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid the price for your release from sin, for your release from your bondage to sin, and your release from the punishment of your sin. The scripture is very clear that redemption is only possible through Jesus' blood, through his death. Again, we're reminded, this is why Jesus came and died. This is why he came and died on the cross, because that was the cost. That's what it took. That was the payment to purchase you for the Father again. If he hadn't done that, you still would be in your imprisonment in sin. Redemption is to be purchased by God, and God did that in Jesus through his blood. Get to our last word today. And as we do, you can stay in Romans 3. You'll notice we've seen the word we're looking at already there in verse 25. We're looking at propitiation. Propitiation. Now, some of you may not have heard this word before. And in all honesty, it's not a word that is often sprouted out in our Christianese. It's not one that you often hear people giving sermons on or talking about in sermons. It's not even a lot in the scriptures. There are a few in there, obviously. Henceforth, it's a word that we're going to look at and a word that's important to understand. But for some of you, like I said, you may not have ever heard it. We have gone through it briefly in our time here, particularly over the Easter period, a couple of times the last few years. But propitiation carries the idea of satisfaction. Of satisfaction specifically towards God. So as such, for our Christianese lesson, propitiation is the satisfaction of God. The satisfaction of God. What do we mean by that? Well, let's look at what it is first. Propitiation is actually a two-part act, all right? So firstly, we've got this first part that involves the appeasing of God's wrath, justice, the punishment for sin. And then you've got the second part, which involves the reconciliation to God. So propitiation covers the idea of both of these things have been satisfied. Both of these things have been fulfilled, the terms that God requires for them to be fulfilled and for them to be satisfied. And we saw when we looked in the first week at the word terms gospel and sin, that God is rightfully and righteously wrathful against sinful humanity. In fact, Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 that we, before we knew Christ, we were children of wrath. We were children of God. We were children of wrath. We had his wrath hanging over us. Why? Because God demands justice. God demands justice for every sin and for every sinner. And God is just, folks. So God will bring justice on every sin and every sinner. He will appease his justice and appease his wrath by bringing eternal condemnation to those who have offended his holiness by living in sin. That's a problem for us. So clearly, we want to avoid God appeasing his wrath by doing it that way. Interestingly, this is probably something that just about every religion, ancient and modern, holds, is the need to appease God. The need to appease God. You can pick up pretty much any false religion you want from the past or the present and even in the future. You'll find that they will most likely, if not be solely built on the fact that their desire is to appease God through some various gift or some various sacrifice or some various kind of work. It's something that they do, something that they bring, something that they have that they need to give or give up to appease God and appease his wrath, make it right, make it better. Bring that reconciliation, if you will. And as we've seen, and hopefully as you continue to see as you walk through the scriptures, that man is totally incapable of satisfying God's wrath and God's justice and still being right with him. God will satisfy his justice on you at some point. But it's either he's done it through someone else or he satisfies it on you. And if you spend an eternity condemned in hell, then you cannot be right with God. His wrath might be appeased, but the right or reconciled relationship with him isn't. Therefore, you don't have a propitiation. Folks, there is no gift. There is no sacrifice. There is no work that man can do that will satisfy God's perfect justice. There is nothing you can do, bring, or have that will satisfy God's holy wrath and make you right with him. The only satisfaction, the only propitiation that would be acceptable, that satisfies both his justice and his grace, is one that must come from him. It must come from God. Thus, the New Testament, when it talks of propitiation, always refers to a work of God. Not the work of sacrifices, not the work of people's work or gifts or offerings. It's one of the key distinctions between Christianity and every other religion, where everything else says it's what you do to be right with God. It's what you do to get into heaven. Christianity says it's got nothing to do with what you do. It's got everything to do with what's been done. What God did makes you right with him. It's what God did that gets you into heaven. Not you. You need a propitiation, and that must come from God. And God was the one himself who provided it. And we see it there again in Romans chapter 3. Verse 24 again. The start there, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Christ Jesus is our propitiation. God the Son is the one that God provided on your behalf to appease his justice, to appease his grace. He is the one that came down from heaven into our realm. That's why he took on human form. That's why God, the Word, became a man, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin and satisfy the demands of God on his people. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For the sins of the people. In the New Testament, the word propitiation, as I mentioned, always refers to a work of God and explains what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. By dying on the cross, Jesus took and bore the full wrath of God for your sin. This is why God will get justice for every sin committed, and will get justice on every sinner. Because on those who will enter the kingdom of heaven, those who are his children, those whom he will save and not send to an eternal condemnation, he has sought and he has got justice. Because he poured his entire wrath for them and their sin onto his Son on the cross. That's one of the first and foremost reasons why Jesus came to die, to absorb the wrath of God on your behalf. Well, that's enormous. Christ's death was offered as an appeasement for God and his justice, to satisfy his justice, to satisfy his wrath. So that those that might have faith in him can receive grace. Can receive grace.
God didn't let go of his wrath when he sent Jesus to the cross. God didn't let go of his justice for your sin when he sent Jesus to the cross. God spent it. He spent it all on Christ. Full cup. That's huge, folks. John talks about it in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verse 2. He says, he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, also for those of the whole world. We mention this time and time again. Christ's death is sufficient for every single person. It will be applied to every single person, but it is sufficient. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 10 to say this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Folks, this is love. But while we were still sinners, God sent his Son to come down to earth, step out of his heavenly realm into ours, to take upon himself the full wrath of God for our sin. He didn't do anything. He didn't need any wrath. He hadn't done nothing to deserve what he received. And he took it obediently, willingly, to pay the price for your sin, to appease the wrath of God, so that justice might be served, and to bring reconciliation with you and God. To enable God to be God, satisfying the full demands of his need for your salvation. The full demands that are required. The payment of sin, the giving of grace. This is one of the absolutely extraordinary things about God here. None of us can do what God's done in this sense, because none of us can be completely just and completely gracious at the same time. You're either one or the other. But God shows in Christ as a propitiation that he is completely both things. That's phenomenal. And that's why, as we see in Romans 3, verse 26, if you jump down there, it says that God can be both just and justifier. Both having delivered justice for your sin and delivered you from sin. Because he did it through Christ. God can punish the sin and graciously spare the sinner at the same time. Completely just and completely gracious, being completely consistent with his character. Being completely God. Propitiation, satisfaction of God. And it actually explains what Jesus accomplished for us through his death on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's demands for our salvation. All of them. Amazing. Hopefully this gives us a better picture, a fuller picture of the gospel, of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to follow Christ. And when we use our Christianese words, we know what we're saying. And when we use it with other people, we can help explain it to those that perhaps don't know those words or don't know what we're saying. But the reality is, Jesus has saved you. Absolutely. Sometimes we can think, oh yeah, that's nice. The fact that Jesus saved you doesn't just mean he pulled you out of a burning building, moved you out of the way of an oncoming bus. He's done far more than just that. Although he did do that, he did save you. He has reconciled you to God by being your atoning sacrifice. He has purchased you for God, buying your freedom from slavery to sin. And he did so by shedding his own blood on the cross, dying in your place. And he also provided satisfaction for God on your behalf. Appeasing God's wrath for your sin and appeasing God's nature of grace to see you come and belong to him. That's why, folks, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than that of Jesus Christ. Now, just as we finish today, I was asked and requested a few weeks ago that you'll notice the screen on the board there, that I make those available.
So I have done that for the last 3 weeks. So if you'd like one of those, I'll go put them up at the back after the service and you can avail yourselves of one of those. But just on that, none of these are necessarily dictionary terms. These are terms that I have used, or not made up, but certainly used for the meaning of these words to help us understand, to help me, probably more than anything, teach it to you. So my recommendation as you go through these is actually go through these words, jump into your scriptures, find out more, what, see it in its context, because there's more to it than just the little anecdotes at the side explaining to it. There's more to these words, as I explain in many of them. It's a two-sided coin, so understanding the full scope of these words is not only important, I'll tell you what, it's very, very exciting when you get into it. For now, I'll put those up in the back in a minute, but for now, let's pray, and then we'll conclude our service. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we're reminded of the work that you did on the cross for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I guess for those of us who are in church quite often and constantly, it can be something that at times can wash over us. Jesus died on the cross. We hear it so often, we know it so well, that we don't stop to pause and think of the enormousness and the reality and the intricacies of what is involved in that. But Lord, when we dig into it, when we see that Jesus died on the cross, we see it's more than just a split decision, more than just doing what he was told. As we saw today alone, those three words, it's atoning, it's reconciling, it's redeeming, it's purchasing, it's freeing, it's a propitiation, it's satisfying the demands. Lord, in all that we're reminded that you did so much. But not only did you do so much, you did it all. And it is only in you and through you that we can be saved. Lord, may it be that we are those who walk in your way and who live a life that is worthy of the gospel. As we grow and understand, help us to see that picture of you better, and clearer, and brighter each and every day. Lord, I also pray for those of us who may be here who don't know you, whether they're aware of that or not, that you might press upon them and their hearts, convict them of the reality of what you've done, the reality of what awaits them if they reject it, the reality that it's only found in you. I pray that you might do your work, which is transforming those hearts and bringing them to your saving grace. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we will finish our service there. So thank you for joining us today. And as we finish, there will be some tea and coffee, and some lovely slice coming in today as well. So I think that might be coming out. So stick around for a bite to eat and a cup of tea. We'd love to catch up and say good day. Thank you for joining us this morning. Go out, be blessed, and may you serve the Lord in whatever you do today. Thank you.